Much is made of a person's last words. You might be interested to hear the last words of a man called John Sedgwick. He was a general in the American Civil War. He saw many engagements. He was wounded by bullets 3 times. General John Sedgwick seemed immune to fear. And apparently his last words on the battlefield were, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." And of course, just a few minutes later, he was hit and killed by sniper fire. There's something about a person's last words, isn't there, that carries great weight and solemnity. This week, we plan to look together at the last words of Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. The last words before he died. We're told of 7 such occasions. 7 occasions when he spoke from the cross. 7 sayings from the cross. And apart from Saturday night, we plan to consider one of these sayings each night of this week, finishing up next Lord's Day evening. As we do so, let's bear in mind, folks, that this is the most solemn event in the history of the world that we're thinking about this week. The most solemn event in the history of this world, without doubt, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these 7 sayings, the meaning of this event, the meaning of the cross, is very clearly brought out for us. We need to remember, words don't come easily when you're hanging on a cross. These things were said amidst the agony of crucifixion. All was not serene and placid and peaceful, despite how some statues and pictures may portray things. Here's a man fighting excruciating pain. Each breath a torture. These 7 statements are not the calm, quiet musings of a man sitting in a cozy study. They are the rasping, pain-racked sobs of a man dying. They're not long sayings. In fact, they're so brief that 2 out of the 7 are only one word. 2 of them are only one word. The longest is just 10 words. In the language Jesus spoke. These are words then that teem with meaning. You choose your words carefully, don't you, when you're struggling to breathe. Vitally important words. So let's turn our attention and focus to the first of these sayings, found in Luke 23, verse 34. Let me tell you at the very outset that these words are the reason you're here this evening. These words are the reason that I am here. These words are the reason this church is here this evening. These words are the very reason that there has been this day. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We want to see 3 things from this statement this evening. Firstly, a great mercy. We see a great mercy. Jesus has been rejected and betrayed and abandoned and falsely accused. He's been unfairly tried, beaten, spat upon, stripped, and eventually nailed to a cross. And there he hangs, silent. The maker of heaven and earth, hanging between heaven and earth, between 2 common criminals. And from that middle cross, the parched lips of our Saviour open. What's he going to say? Is he going to cry for pity, we wonder? Is he going to pray for strength? Maybe he's going to call down curses on these people who have nailed him to the cross. What's he going to say? Well, he's praying. He's praying. And he's praying for his enemies. He speaks the most wonderful words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Someone has said that prayer is a window into the human heart. Listen to somebody pray and you will hear their heart. You will see into their heart. Well, here's a glimpse into Christ's heart. What do we see? We don't see any bitterness. We don't see any resentment. We see great, great mercy. A wonderful love for sinners. And this isn't an isolated prayer. It isn't one line that he shoots up to God and that's it. No, the phrase used here could be translated, Jesus was saying, or Jesus kept saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He prayed it again and again and again. When he comes to this place called the skull and he sees the nails and the crossbeam lying there, he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. When the rough soldiers strip the Son of God naked and bare, he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. When they're stretching out his hands and feet and nailing them to the cross, he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgiveness and love drip from his heart. When man is doing his worst, Jesus Christ is seen in all of his glory. Not a word of hatred. We don't hear a blast of anger. We don't see a summoning for the help of angels. We see a plea for mercy. It was prophesied back in Isaiah 53, verse 12, when Isaiah said, He will make intercession for the transgressors. Here he is, praying for them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. These people, they didn't grasp that they were killing the Son of God. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Peter says something similar in Acts 3:17. You acted in ignorance, he says, as did your leaders. These crucifiers, they're acting in ignorance. Jesus says, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Give them another opportunity to repent, Father. They deserve all of your anger and judgment, but they are ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. We see great, great mercy. Jesus pleading for his crucifiers, praying for the mob who cried out for his blood, praying for the soldiers who had to do that awful act. What do we learn from this mercy? Well, do we learn for one thing? You can't be too bad for this forgiveness. You can't be too bad for this forgiveness. Christ's prayer for those who crucified him should teach us never to put a limit on his saving grace. We often do that, don't we? We see someone who is so evil and so beyond the pale of all human goodness, we wrongly think that they are beyond God's saving grace. It's not so. God delights to save even the chief of sinners. And so if you're here this evening and you think, I'm too bad for this. Well, friends, terrible sins in your past life should never hinder you from coming to the cross for this wonderful mercy. But I would suspect the greater danger this evening is that there are some here who perhaps think they don't need this mercy. But friends, let me say, your sin put Christ on the cross. Your sin. He's held there by your sin as surely as you held the hammer in the nails. If we were in the position of the crowd, or of Judas, or of Pilate, or the soldiers, we would have done exactly the same. Indeed, we have done it. Whenever we turn away from Christ, the writer to the Hebrews says, we're crucifying the Son of God all over again. The old song asks, were you there when you crucified my Lord? And we must answer, yes. Yes, we were. Not as spectators, but as participants. Guilty participants. The very sins that crucified him are our sins. We can't be spectators when it comes to Calvary. Our sins nailed him to the cross. Blood is on our hands. One writer, John Stott, says, Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. An old writer in the early 1800s expressed it well when he said, 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all the shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices loud, I recognize my own.' And yet we hear Jesus praying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' This mercy is staggering. A great mercy. You see, secondly, a great challenge. A great challenge from this saying. Really, this saying is full of challenges for us. And I want to briefly mention six brief challenges that come from this statement. And the first is this: to acknowledge our greatest need. We're challenged to acknowledge our greatest need. What was the first thing Jesus said while on the cross? It was that his Father might forgive us. He spoke of our greatest need, forgiveness. That's your greatest need. Not your mortgage, not your health, not your job. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is your children's greatest need. It is your grandchildren's greatest need. Not their education, not their happiness, not their contentment. The greatest need of every man, woman, boy and girl is forgiveness. Have you come to realize that this evening? We're challenged to acknowledge our greatest need. I think we're challenged, secondly, to pray. We're challenged to pray. These words speak to us of a work all of us can do. Think of Jesus. Those hands that once were used to heal so many, they're now held to the cross. Those feet that once took him up and down the breadth of the land, now they drip with his own blood, nailed on the cross. No longer can he use those hands and feet as he once did, but he can pray. And he does pray. He prays this most wonderful prayer. Isn't there a challenge here for us, friends? There may come a time in our lives when we will no longer be able to do the things we once could do for Jesus. Some of us here this evening will know the blessing of growing old. And we may not be able to do what we were once able to do. But we can pray. We can pray. We're challenged to pray. We're challenged in a third way to trust God in difficulties. To trust God in difficulties. Listen to Jesus. Father, forgive them. No hint of anger, no hint of resentment. How often in our lives we can be overcome with bitterness about God's ways. We just don't want to pray in those times. Or when we pray, we harbour these bitter thoughts. Or we think, God isn't a loving Father anymore. Not Jesus. There's no bitterness, no resentment here. What an example he is. What about you this evening? Have you allowed doubts to settle in? Have you allowed a bitterness or a disappointment with God to settle in deep in your heart? Here's Jesus showing us the way, trusting God in difficulties. We're challenged in a fourth way to forgive as Christ forgave. To forgive as Christ forgave. Have you someone who is an enemy towards you this evening? You can pray this prayer. We're challenged to forgive as Christ forgave. Think of Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we need to ask ourselves, do we linger over hurts? Do we harbour resentment against someone for a careless word or a thoughtless action? How ready are we to forgive? This is our standard. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Friends, if Christ was able to forgive these evil, evil men, how can we harbour and nurse grudges against people who speak a harsh word to us, or maybe somebody who accidentally ignores us? Is there anyone you need to extend forgiveness to? Is there anyone you need to ask forgiveness from? We're challenged to forgive as Christ forgave. We're challenged in a fifth way, simply to obey. Or challenged to obey. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. These people, they didn't really know what they were doing. They were ignorant. But there's a very real and solemn sense in which this is not true of you this evening. This is not true of you this evening, because you know. You know that you ought to receive Christ Jesus as Saviour, and that you ought to crown him as Lord of your life, and that you ought to make it your first and last concern to please and glorify him. Ignorance is impossible for you this evening. It's an unbelievably wicked thing to know the gospel, yet reject it. Many people in Ulster know exactly what they're doing when they reject the Son of God this evening. What a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Christians, are there areas in our lives when we know what we should do, but we don't do it? Are there not many occasions when we do things when we know that we shouldn't do them? Then our problem isn't ignorance, it's willful disobedience. We know what we're doing. So we're challenged to obey. What areas do you know that you need to change? And then a sixth challenge. We're challenged to love Christ more, aren't we? We're challenged to love Christ more. Are we not challenged to delight in our Saviour more this evening? Do these words not open our eyes more to the love that he has for us? Maybe you're here this evening and your love has grown cold lately for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to his words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A great, great challenge. So a great mercy, a great challenge. Thirdly, a great answer. A great answer. How was this prayer of Christ answered? This prayer that he offered up on the cross, how was it answered? J.C. Ryle has said, "We have probably not the least idea how many of the conversions in the first 6 months after the crucifixion were the direct answer to this prayer." He's saying that the number of conversions that happened immediately after the cross, surely they are an answer to this prayer. Think of the centurion that we read about in verse 47. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." He was an answer to this prayer. Think of Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus spoke these words, it's the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Peter is preaching. There are thousands of gathered, many of whom were involved in putting Christ on the cross. And they're cut to the heart by Peter's preaching. And 3,000 of them hear and believe. They were an answer to this prayer. And that's the theme of Acts, isn't it? Thousands of people, thousands, turning to Jesus in repentance, finding forgiveness. Why did that happen? Because Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, don't assume Jesus was asking God to cancel the sins of everyone, irrespective of their attitude. This isn't a blanket cancellation that Jesus is praying. The word used here for forgive isn't the word for the particular cleansing of all sin. It's used in the sense, "Don't judge them right now, Father. Don't give them what they deserve now. Give them time." Jesus is pleading for the suspension of God's dreadful judgment. It's a request for a delay of execution. This isn't forgiveness in the sense of remission of sins so much as it's asking for a day of grace. It's as if it's a little bit like Jesus knocking on the door of heaven with all of his kingly authority and saying, "Father, will you postpone your judgment for a little while? Don't strike them down as they deserve. Give them time. Hold off your judgment. Give them time that they might come to repentance." And now can you see that this prayer of Jesus is the very reason you're here this evening. If we're living and breathing today, it's because of this stay of execution. "Father, forgive them. Hold off your judgment, that men and women might hear the good news." This prayer is the reason that many of you have grown up in homes where you heard the gospel. This prayer is a reason that you're here this evening, listening to the gospel. This prayer is the reason that you have had Christian friends who have prayed for you and urged you to enter the kingdom of God. This prayer is the reason that the homes around us exist this evening. This is why they haven't been swept away by the judgment of God. This prayer is the reason that the UK, in all of its sinfulness against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has lived another day, because Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. Give them time. Give them yet more time, for they do not know what they're doing." Friends, we are to be gospel proclaimers because Jesus prayed this prayer. This prayer of a stay of execution. This prayer that God might delay or postpone his judgment. So we have this first saying of Christ, a saying of hope, that God would give another day that sinners might enter in. I would say to you, Christians, this evening, make this your prayer. Make it the very thing that invigorates your life, that the door might be held open a little longer, that others might enter in. And who knows, perhaps someone's life in this building this evening might be a great answer to this prayer. Friends, do you know of this forgiveness of which Jesus speaks? It's available and it's free to all who come believing in him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Thank God, friends, he prayed this prayer. Thank God that his Father answered this prayer. Let us thank God that he's still answering this prayer, even to this very day, perhaps in the lives of some here this evening. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Amen.